Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, if you have your Bibles handy. The first wonder of the world. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. A wonderful prophetic passage which introduces us to the birth of the Messiah, which we love to celebrate in the month of December, and we should. We should celebrate it throughout the entire year, but in a very special way. It comes to our attention now. We read in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Government is always portrayed in the Bible as a burden, borne on the shoulder or the backs of individuals who have to bear it. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor." Sometimes those are joined together, a wonderful counselor. Sometimes they stand alone. I think either is a possibility. "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there should be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This will come to pass, Yahweh says. Let's pray together. Thanks, Father, for the blessings of our moments together on this Lord's Day morning. It's a joy to be together, and we thank you for your people, for the ministry of music to our hearts already. We've enjoyed it greatly. It's lifted our spirit. It's provided a vehicle in which we could affirm our love to you and say that we love you. And we do love you, our Father. We thank you for sending your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. We thank you for all that means to us. We pray that he might be exalted along with the triune God, and that our needs might be met in these moments together. Granted this vessel a cleansing in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a special fullness from your Spirit, so that we somehow become capable of conveying truth meaningfully for your glory and others' good. We trust you for such rich blessings, and we ask you for them. In the name and through the mighty blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first wonder of the world. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. In particular, we'll look at verse 6 this morning. Really, only one word in verse 6. It's more of a topical message than anything else. We're going to lift one word out of that and probe that concept. Juliet asked Romeo, "What's in a name?" That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet, and we can grant that point when dealing with plants, but when dealing with people, names become very important. God named Adam, Adam. He renamed Abram. Jesus saw the potential that was in Simon and changed his name to Peter, or Petros, which means rock. The angel announced to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name." And in his name would be concentrated his mission, his character and his nature. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Joshua, literally. Deliverer, rescuer, savior. Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1 and verse 21. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah saw his coming. 700 years before the birth of Messiah Jesus, Isaiah saw his coming. And in Isaiah 9:6, we're given several significant insights regarding him. We see his cradle there, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He's the Father's love gift to a sinful world. As man he was born, as God he was given. He's a theanthropic, a God-man person. We see not only his cradle in Isaiah 9:6, I think we see his calling. "The government shall be upon his shoulders." That's his primary calling or function in the messianic kingdom, which is yet to come at his second coming. But I think it begins in one sense now with our own conversion. We place, when I became a Christian, I placed, we all do this, we place the government of our lives upon his shoulders, and we find him triumphantly adequate to bear that load. He can bear life loads better than you and I can. Some of you came in here this morning with life loads that are crushing. Only Jesus Christ can bear those loads. Only he can meet those needs. Place the government of your life on His shoulders. In simple, humble faith, come to Jesus Christ of Nazareth and receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, and He'll bear you up. And He'll bear those life loads for you. We see His cradle, His calling, and also His credentials. His credentials are those wonderful names. His name shall be called Wonderful, which remedies the dullness of life. There's plenty of that around. And Counselor, which remedies the decisions of life. The Mighty God, the El Gabor, the God Hero, literally, which remedies the demands of life. Whatever the demands of our life, there's a mighty God personified in Jesus, the child born, the son given. He's the El Gabor. He's the mighty God. Remedies the demands of life. He's called the Everlasting Father, or literally the Avi Av, the Father of Eternity. He gives birth to the dimension of eternity in your life and mine. He brings down into our temporal world an eternal dimension which cares for the dimensions of our lives. And finally, He's the Ser Shalom. He's the Prince of Peace, which cares for the disturbances of life. Whatever the disturbances and disruptions of your life today, in the very middle of that circumstance, you can know the Ser Shalom. You can know the Prince of Peace. Today we'll look at the first of these credentials. His name is Wonderful. Unfortunately, we don't seem to experience very much of this wonder in our world today. A rupture has occurred in the fabric of humanity, which has terminated wonder in the human experience. And no sociological, philosophical, technological surgery or wizardry can repair the rupture or restore the wonder. Sociology, philosophy, technology, they won't do. We need Jesus Christ. Woody Allen was asked on Dateline this, "What do you have faith in?" He wasn't expecting that question. He almost passed out. The interviewer said, "What do you have faith in?" His answer was this, "The power of distraction." And I thought, what does he mean, the power of distraction? And this is what he meant, according to what he said. He meant that the best a person can expect out of life is to engage in activities which momentarily distract him from this veil of tears, from the misery of human life on planet Earth. His faith was in those distracting activities which gave him momentary release from his misery. I would say that Woody Allen has lost a dimension of wonder. He's lost the dimension of wonder in life, but Christians haven't. What we lost in Adam, we have regained in Jesus Christ, and it is wonderful to be a Christian. So we must learn to operate on the basis that Jesus Christ is all that we will ever need. Not distracting events which momentarily eliminate misery. No. Jesus Christ is all that we will ever need. He is totally sufficient, triumphantly adequate for whatever life brings, whatever life loads we brought with us to this service today. He alone is capable of repairing the rupture and restoring the wonder. And we must be grateful. We must be grateful in this Christmas season. We must be grateful that the child was born, the son was given for such rich and wonderful purposes. It's what Christmas is all about. Let's look for a moment at several concepts which relate to this first wonder of the world. There is an outline in the bulletin there, front and back of the sheet. Now don't get nervous. We'll get through it quickly, I think. Several concepts that relate to the first wonder of the world. First is the identification of wonder. What is wonder? Just kind of definitional. Bear with me for just a moment. Just kind of definitional. I mean, what is wonder? The Hebrew word is peleh. It's a wonderful word. It's rich in meaning, that Hebrew word. It describes what is incomprehensible. Jesus is incomprehensible. It describes something which is separate from all other things, something which is surpassing or ineffable, that is inutterable, not capable of being expressed in words. It means that mortal minds like yours and mine cannot fathom this wonder, and mortal tongues cannot express it. The uniqueness of the Messiah, that is what is being accentuated by that word, wonderful. He is single. That's also the meaning of that word. He's singular, one of a kind. He's unparalleled in his person. He's unmatched in his performance. He stands in a moral, spiritual, personal category, all his own. And the only legitimate human response to his divine wonder is to be filled with awe and admiration, worship and wonder ourselves. Wonder is defined by God as a dynamite commodity. And it's something worth laying hold of. By laying hold of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the marks of true wonder? That's a part of your outline there too, I think. What are the marks of true wonder? I'm really borrowing from others here. The masters of sermon craft, and I'm standing on their shoulders and using them. They speak to me, and I hope they'll speak to you. The masters of sermon craft would identify the following marks of true wonder. See if they make any sense to you. The first mark is profundity. It has depth. Wonder is not a passing wave of excitement. It's not a shallow experience of emotion. It penetrates to the very center of a man's being. It grips his heart and his spirit. It has a profound effect upon him because it runs so deep. Wonder is profound. It has depth. Second mark of wonder, as God defines it, not only profundity but nobility. It has value. Wonder is defined by God enriches and ennobles persons. It leaves us better off than we were before. That's certainly true of me. I'm better off than I ever was before I knew Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing God has done in my life since I became a Christian. True wonder is never cheap amusement. It's not glitzy entertainment. By putting into us the very best, namely His only begotten Son, He puts Him into us. Jesus takes up residence in us, and He is wonderful. By putting into us the very best that He has, God draws out of us the very best that we are capable of. Our nobility is enhanced by the presence and the power of this wonderful person, mark number three. There's not only profundity and nobility here, but thirdly, there's majesty. It has depth, it has value, it has weight. The wonder of Jesus overwhelms us Christians. As we stand in His shadow, we sense in ourselves the greatness and the majesty of our God, the littleness and the depravity of ourselves. The majesty in Jesus induces humility in us. Have you caught a glimpse of His majesty? You should look for it again this Christmas season. Look for it in the Word of God. Look for it in the wonderful record of the Incarnation. Look for it in the person who lives in your heart, the Spirit of the living God. Have you caught a glimpse of His majesty? Those who first did were never again the same. You read it in the New Testament documents. My Lord and my God, cried Thomas. It took him a long time to get the message, but when he finally got it, he got it. My Lord and my God, I have seen the Lord, exclaimed Mary Magdalene. We have seen His glory, declared the Apostle John. Were not our hearts burning? There's a good case of heartburn. Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked, rejoiced the two Emmaus-bound disciples. But Peter, I think, said it best of all. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I'll tell you, when those shepherds looked down into the eyes of that little infant child on birth night, there in Bethlehem. You know what they were looking at? His majesty had arrived. The emperor of Judah, the soaring eagle of eternity, the noble admiral of the kingdom, of all the kingdoms of the world, all the splendor of heaven revealed in a human body, this majesty, this wonder, that is shared with us when we become Christians. There's a fourth mark of this majesty. I call it mystery. It's unfathomable. It's inscrutable. That means you can't look into it and understand it and comprehend it all. True wonder is based on knowledge, to be sure. You have to know something to experience it. We must know something about God. We must know something about His Word. That's why we preach this book from this pulpit. We want you to know about God and about His Word. We have to know something about His Son, Jesus Christ, and why He came and what He did for us on the cross. And we have to know something about ourselves, that we are sinners, and that apart from Him, we're lost forever, and there will never be any wonder in our lives until we come to Christ. True wonder is always based on knowledge, but it's a knowledge which freely admits its ignorance. There's mystery here. The more we know, the more this wonder grips our hearts, each trickle of truth that we finally lay hold of. We spend a lifetime doing this, and I think we'll spend an eternity doing it. Each wonder, or each trickle of truth, only leads us back to an infinite ocean of knowledge which we cannot measure. Can you fathom, Job 11 says, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? I think the mystery is enhanced by the mode of His coming. How did He come? He was born in a humble stable. Majesty, Licato said. Majesty in the midst of the mundane. Holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat. Divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable through the womb of a Jewish teenage virgin in the presence of a humble carpenter. The wonder of the mystery grows. It's the fifth mark of true wonder. It's what I call entirety. It's holistic. It's not an isolated experience that perplexes the mind or merely stirs the emotions. That's novelty. It's not wonder. True wonder captures our whole being. The mind, the heart, the will. It's an attitude of life, not an interruption or an isolated event. It defines the total outlook of a person's life at all times and at every moment. We are smitten. Christians are smitten with the wonder, captivated, intoxicated, mesmerized by the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live and move and have our being in the atmosphere of wonder. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonder is defined by God and personified by Jesus is a marvelous thing to gain. It's a tragic thing to miss. I hope you haven't missed this wonder. And it's right there for you. That's why the child was born. That's why the son was given. That's why he came and lived and died. So that you could be forgiven your sins and could know God again and have all of this wonder. And if there's one in our midst this morning, and that's you, I don't know God, and I've lost this dimension of wonder, you can regain it in Jesus Christ. Come to Him today. But now there's a second concept here I want you to look at quickly. I call it the opposition to wonder, and I can fill it in very quickly for you. I think there are a number of enemies of wonder on planet Earth in a fallen world which help to account for its absence in so many of our lives. What are the enemies of wonder? Number one, we live in a mechanical world. That's an enemy of wonder. We live in a mechanical world, an impersonal world. Wherever we look, we're conditioned to think in terms of a scientific law. We're conditioned to think in terms of scientific law rather than in terms of a sovereign and gracious lawgiver. Creatures like you and me who are made in God's image sense our origin in God. And we long to return to our source, our maker. But this is absolutely forbidden in a secular society. We are to eliminate God. False view of science and technology has robbed humankind of a heavenly father and made him appear as little more, that is, made mankind appear as little more than a machine himself. If you look at yourself as an evolutionary machine, I want to tell you, you have no wonder. The world is a machine, we are told, and so are you, you human beings. The result is wonder dissipates. Life is devalued if you seek to force mankind into that kind of materialistic box. His person shrivels. His spirit shrinks. His wonder dies. We live in a mechanical world. Secondly, we live in a commercial world. Does it work and does it pay? Those are the two key questions which rule our commercial society and our world. We have what Henry David Thoreau called, we have improved means to unimproved ends. Making a living has replaced building a life. In that kind of a world, values are cheapened. And whenever values vanish, so does wonder. We end up having everything that we want, only to discover that we don't want anything that we have. Why? Because plastic toys, which is what you get with cheap values in a commercial world. Plastic toys can never duplicate the wonder of an eternal God. Thirdly, we live in a superficial world. Our world is very busy. Have you ever sensed this? Ever sensed that you're busy? Our world is very busy. We have little time to pause, contemplate, meditate, think, wonder. Our lives are so full of activity that they are empty of meaning. We possess quantity but not quality. We know how to count in an affluent commercial world. We know how to count. We don't know how to weigh. And in such a world, wonder is always absent. So God says to us, be still. That's a wonderful imperative. Psalm 46 and verse 10. He says, be still and know that I am God. And I wonder if it's too strong to say that when he says that, I think he's saying to Doug, shut up. Sit still. Open your heart and listen to what I have to say. Be still and know that I am God. And if you have me, you have enough. That's what God is saying. And then we live in an artificial world. Most people are living on substitutes, artificial substitutes, and don't even realize it. Mindless comedy has replaced good humor. Cheap, but not inexpensive. Cheap amusement has replaced wholesome recreation. Propaganda and politically correct rhetoric have replaced truth. These are plastic substitutes, an artificial world, manufactured experiences from the world of drugs and rock and sex and even the occult are the result of living in a plastic world. And one of the tragic results of living on the artificial is the gradual loss of the authentic, the real, the genuine. It means that we forfeit wonder. There's no wonder in what is artificial. Finally, we live in a sinful world, and that's the bottom line. Sin is me first. That's sin. Me first. I'm all that matters. Just me. Sin is the greatest substitute and the greatest enemy of wonder. No person who lives for himself or for herself will ever experience wonder. In fact, we're setting ourselves up for the most tragic loss because Jesus said, for whosoever shall save his life, that is, he lives for himself. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. You lose wonder. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, in other words, instead of living for ourselves, we live for God and for others, shall save it. When we abandon self-centeredness, which is the essence of sin, when we abandon self-centeredness and we live for the glory of God and the good of others, then comes messianic wonder, the wonder of the Messiah, the wonder of Jesus in you and me. Now there's a third concept I want you to look at quickly with me. I call it the personification of wonder. The wonders of Jesus. And I've got to do it very quickly in four specific areas. Just fill in the outline quickly. Number one, he's wonderful in his person. There are 1,000 places we could look in the texts of the Bible to substantiate this. I'm just referring to John 1, verse 18. John 1, verses 1 to 18. From the prologue of John's Gospel, we learn a number of startling truths about the wonder of Christ's person. I'll rehearse them for you. There's no point in even turning there. Startling truths about the wonder of his person. We learn something of his eternity. In the beginning was the Word. That is, at the point of the beginning, he was already eternally in existence. That's what that grammar means. His eternity, his deity, and the Word was God. Absolute equality with the Father. His potency, all things were made by him. He's powerful. He can touch your life and transform it. He made everything. He made you. He can bring wonder down into your life if you'll trust him. His vitality, in him was life. Life in all of its forms is given and maintained by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. His clarity, and the life was the light of men. He gives clarity. He makes things clear. He provides understanding and illumination to those who are groping in the darkness. His authenticity, that was the true light. He's the authentic light. There are lots of false ones out there, but he's the true one. John 1 and verse 9. His charity or his love, he came unto his own. That's an act of incredible love. His humanity, and the Word was made flesh. Think of it. God was made flesh. He got inside our skin. He looked out through our eyes. He fully identified with our humanness, but completely apart from our sinfulness. His humility, he dwelt among us, John 1:11 says. He dwelt among us. That's his humility. He rubbed shoulders with sinners like you and me, and he didn't mind doing it. He was glad to do it because he loves us, and he wants to rescue us, and he wants to bring into our lives that dimension of wonder. His nobility, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Talk about a noble being. And finally, his ministry, he hath declared the Father. That's his ministry. By his coming, Christ led the Father out into the open. In Jesus Christ, the distant, the unknowable, the unreachable, the invisible God has come to humankind, and God can never again be a stranger to you and me. He will only be our very best friend on account of what Jesus did for us. Jesus is wonderful in his person. Secondly, he is wonderful in his performance, in the life he lived. Everything that yielded to Jesus participated in wonder. Did you know that? If you yield to Jesus, you'll participate in wonder. And everything in the New Testament documents that yielded to Jesus participated in wonder. The wedding at Cana was just another wedding until Jesus came. And he transformed it by his presence and his power. Peter and his fisherman friends would have lived ordinary, humdrum, mundane, monotonous lives and died quite ordinary deaths had they not met Jesus and yielded to him. But when they met Jesus and they yielded to him and they followed him and they became believers, they became Christians, they experienced dynamic wonder. Everything Jesus touched, he transformed. And he's still doing it in the 20th century. And he filled it with wonder. A little seed became a sermon. Water became a portrait of the Holy Spirit and of eternal life. A lost sheep became a symbol of a lost soul, or perhaps the greatest wonder of all. He transformed a shameful cross from a scaffold of execution into an imperial chariot upon which all Christ's followers are led in triumph. Jesus wasn't vanquished on the cross. He triumphed. He wasn't a victim. He was a victor. He's wonderful in his person. He's wonderful in his performance. Thirdly, he's wonderful in his pronouncements, in that which he said. So the scripture says, and all bore him witness and wondered. That's Luke 4 and verse 22. All bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And the gracious words means the words of grace, literally. Words of grace are words that have a charm and a beauty about them. That's what grace means. Charm, beauty. Words that reveal a generous and giving heart. Words that are dynamic and active in their power and in their influence. Things change when he speaks the word of salvation to your heart and to mine. He changes lives. He rescues souls. And he brings this wonder down into our lives. Perhaps the greatest wonder of his teaching is that in his words we have life. Jesus said it, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6 in verse 63. God's words possess life, for the word of God is alive and powerful. Hebrews 4:12. God's words produce life, having been born again by the word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. God's words preserve life. This is my comfort in my affliction, the psalmist says. Psalm 119 and verse 50. What is your comfort in your affliction? He tells us, for thy word hath given me life. You came with a life load this morning, crushed under the weight of it, in the midst of all of that affliction. How can you breathe under this weight? How can you have life? God's word gives you life and is personified in Jesus. Finally, he's wonderful in his passion. That is, in his death, what he did for us on the cross. Luke makes an incredible statement in Acts 3:15. Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And he makes an incredible statement in Acts 3:15. He says the Prince of Life was killed. And you have to think that statement through. The Prince of Life was killed. He lost his life. The archegos, that's the word for prince. There's an element of wonder in that statement. Jesus Christ is the archegos. He's the head, the founder, the source, the origin, the author, the trailblazer. All of those are synonyms for archegos. Jesus is the head, the founder, the source, the origin, the author, the trailblazer of life. And when we read that that life was extinguished It is an absolutely astounding and amazing thing. It's an incredible wonder. And why did he give up his life? Why did the Prince of Life die? So that you and I could have eternal life. He died that we might live. He bore our sin debt. You know what the sin debt is? The wages of sin is death. Separation from God. And that's what Jesus subjected himself to, the second member of the Trinity. Who did he do it for? For you and for me. And for all of humanity. He bore our sin debt so that we might be exempt from that sin debt, and enjoy eternal life. This is a monumental wonder. Jesus Christ is wonderful in his person, his performance, his pronouncements, and in his passion. How do you appropriate this wonder into your life? How can you experience it? How can I? Obviously, it begins by receiving Christ. If we hear his voice and we open the heart's door, we have this promise: I will come into him. And Paul said, Christ in you, Colossians 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope. There's wonder. There's joy. There's positive and optimistic destiny. Hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is where the wonder begins. And apart from Jesus Christ, if you don't know him as personal Lord and Savior, apart from him, there is no wonder. No hope and no joy. Now and eternally. In your life, it begins by receiving Christ. May I say that it grows by reverencing Christ? It's possible by spiritual insensitivity and personal autonomy or independence to forfeit the wonder of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You will never forfeit the relationship. That is eternal. Christians are eternally secure, and the Bible clearly teaches that. But you can forfeit the wonder of that relationship. And that is what I think David meant in Psalm 51 when he confessed his sin with Bathsheba. And he said to the Lord, Lord, restore unto me the joy, the wonder of thy salvation. It's only as we walk obediently and submissively and humbly and sacrificially before the Lord that the wonder grows. Is the wonder growing in your life as a Christian? Or has it dissipated? Have you lost the joy of the Lord? God's people losing not their salvation, but the wonder of it. Maybe we need to pray, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And obviously it climaxes when we will be reigning with Christ. This is the final, ultimate, eternal stage of wonder. Not only are we enriched and ennobled by Jesus Christ, but we will someday be enthroned with him. Him, Jesus says, speaking of authentic Christians, him will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3 and verse 21. Then comes eternal wonder. That's the climax of it all. Seeing with perfect vision, loving with selfless hearts, obeying with submissive wills, and rejoicing with jubilant spirits, which are lost in the wonder of God's glory. I'll tell you what, hell is the absence of such wonder for eternity. And heaven is immersion in the wonder of Jesus forever. So Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the first wonder of the world. The boredom and the dullness, the emptiness and the pointlessness of life are all gone in him. But only by a vital and vibrant relationship with him. Are you a Christian? Have you been born again? Is the government of your life on his shoulders? And has he brought down into your life a dimension of wonder? I'll tell you what, there's no meaning, no wonder, no joy apart from him. If there's one in our midst this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, in a moment we'll extend an invitation to you. Would you come forward and greet Pastor Ormison down near here at the front, and he'll provide for you a counselor who will show you how to be introduced to this wonder. Why don't you come to Christ today? You say, Pastor, I have come to Christ, but to be perfectly honest, the wonder of my relationship with Christ and the joy of the Lord, I have lost. Is it spiritual insensitivity? Is it personal autonomy or vanity, doing my own thing? They always result in a loss of vitality. It's the end of joy. It's the forfeiture of wonder. As I said a moment ago, maybe like David, some of us Christians, do we have the moral courage to make things right? Maybe some of us Christians should come this morning and say, Lord, maybe just on our knees praying down here. That's all right. We're not above that. We're not so sophisticated in the city church that we can't kneel and pray and make our hearts right with God. Maybe just come and kneel and pray and say, Lord, like David, my sin is different than David's, perhaps, but Lord, like David, restore unto me the joy, the wonder of thy salvation. His name shall be called Wonderful. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the word of the living God. Thanks for the personification of wonder in our Lord Jesus Christ and how he speaks it to our hearts in the contemporary world. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us in these closing moments. And if there should be somebody here without a personal faith in Christ, would you save them? If there's some saints of God who've lost the wonder, they've lost the joy. They haven't been looking at life through your eyes. They'd forgotten all that they had in Jesus. They had forgotten that the child born, the son given, is wonderful. And that the very atmosphere in which we live and move and have our being is wonderful. They had forgotten. Perhaps we need to come and say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Glorify your name as we close. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.